Just want to read from one passage tonight, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's page 1370. 1370. Right at the top of the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1370. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the understanding of the understanding ones. Where is the wise? Where scribe? Where disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom has not known God, God has been pleased by the foolishness of the preaching to save those that believe. Since Jews indeed ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews an offence and to nations foolishness, but to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ God's power and God's wisdom. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to flesh, not many powerful, not many high-born, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that he may put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, that he may put to shame the strong things. And the ignoble things of the world and the despised has God chosen, and things that are not, that he may annul the things that are, so that no flesh should boast before God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has been made to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. There is a great contrast here in this passage between foolishness and wisdom. When you think of the word foolish or stupid, perhaps, you think of something without sense, don't you? If you describe someone as foolish or stupid, they haven't got sense. They haven't got any knowledge. They haven't got any understanding. If you describe someone as wise, then they know what they've got wisdom and knowledge, haven't they? They understand. Those are the two, that's the contrast that we have tonight in the gospel, in this passage, wisdom and foolishness. If you want to get wisdom in the world, you go, where would you go? You'd perhaps go to do your best at school, and maybe you go to university. Or you would maybe go to someone who says that they're a philosopher or somebody that knows a lot. There's all kinds of wisdom that people go in for in the world, isn't there? Wisdom being some idea and some knowledge. And then there's foolishness. The message I have tonight is a message that is regarded as foolish by the world. How amazing that is. It's a message that's regarded as not worth anything. It tells us in the beginning of this verse that we read, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This is a message, dear friends, that is regarded by those who don't believe in God as foolish. And yet, the Bible tells us that it's God's power. So God's power is on offer to us tonight. Just think about God's power for a moment. What did God's power do in the past? God's power brought the world into being. God's power spoke. God spoke and it was done. The world began, took form out of nothing. The heavens and the earth were made by God's power. Think of the vast constellations, the vast number of stars in the sky. Think of the number of grains of sand on the earth. Think of the amazing complexity of God's creation. That's a demonstration of God's power. Many, many other things are a demonstration of God's power. But the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To us that are saved, it is God's power. So there are two classes, two types of people in the world. Those that count the word of the cross foolishness, a foolish message, or those that are saved, it is God's power. Every true Christian, the word of the cross is God's power. What is the word of the cross? Let me just explain what the word of the cross is. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, equal with God himself, was born in Bethlehem's manger, born into the most humble circumstances, the poorest circumstances that you can imagine at that time. 2,000 years ago, was born into a cattle's feeding trough, Bethlehem's manger. 2,000 years ago, he came from the heights of heaven, dear friends. And he lived a perfect, spotless, holy life. I was thinking earlier, every single moment of his life was perfect. Every single moment of his life was without sin. How different that is from us. How different Jesus is from us in that way. Every single moment was perfect. Every single moment was without sin. A perfect man who deserved to live. But he lived a life of perfect obedience to God, but he was tempted in all things. That means he faced every difficulty that you and I face in our day-to-day lives. All of the challenges and temptations and problems he faced himself. He faced every problem that you and I could face. And yet he went to the cross. I'll tell you more about the life of the Lord Jesus later. But his life, that perfect spotless life, was given up in death. And his life ended at the cross before he rose again. The cross was the method of killing, the method of punishment for the Romans. The Romans condemned the worst criminals to die on a cross. Unless you knew about that, let me just remind you what the cross is. The criminal was taken after having been beaten and whipped and treated in the most horrendous way possible, was nailed hands and feet to a cross. And that, dear friends, is the word of the cross. The word of the cross is the message of the cross, that Jesus has gone to the cross on our behalf. He gave everything, dear friends. He gave himself. That infinite life, that life of perfection and beauty. He's the only person that's ever lived a perfect holy life on this earth. He deserved nothing. He deserved everything. He deserved to live. He deserved to be treated in the best way because he lived a perfect holy life. Totally different from us, isn't it? We deserve to be separated from God because of the things that we've done. Every single one of us, we're all the same, aren't we? I think it's good to remember sometimes that every single member of the human race is all the same. We're all the same. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different family circumstances. We all have different problems in life. We all have different challenges, different things that we're tempted with, different fears, different problems of all kinds. But the preacher and everyone here together and everyone in the world is all the same in one sense, because we've all broken God's commandments, and therefore we're all sinners. The word of the cross, dear friends, is the message of the fact that a life of infinite value was given up on your behalf. The word of the cross is that perfect, holy, spotless life, that life lived by the Lord Jesus Christ, was given up because he came down to show a love which is far greater than any love that you've ever known before. When the love of the Lord Jesus fills your heart, dear friends, it changes you. The word of the cross is the message of salvation, because on the cross his precious blood was shed. A holy and righteous God needs payment for sin. He needs a punishment. A punishment needs to be carried out because a sacrifice is needed. A sacrifice to pay for sin is needed. All the way through the Old Testament, they gave many, many sacrifices and their blood was shed. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, was shed at Calvary's cross. That is the payment price that is available for you and every one of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might think that the creation of the world was one of the demonstrations of God's power, and so it was. It was one of the most amazing demonstrations of God's power. If we want to know what God's power really is, we look through the Bible and we see the mighty power of what God has done. He created the worlds. No one really knows how many stars there are in the sky, even today. Nobody fully gets a grasp of how big the universe is. When we think of the life of Jesus and we think of the power, the things that he did marked works of power, calming the storm. He was on a boat and the ship was almost filled with water and it was sinking, perhaps almost sinking, and he calmed the storm. He fed 5,000 people. Works of power. And yet, according to this passage, the word of the cross is God's power. That's where God's power is demonstrated, because it is God's power to save you and me. How wonderful that God is making available to you tonight, in this very day in 2023, he's making available his power. His power to save. Let's be reminded that there is nothing else that has the power to save. No one else has the power to save us from our sins. We don't have the power to save us. When we're young, we like to think that we're strong, don't we? We like to think that we can run fast enough or we're strong enough to cope and we're able to do things on our own. We all like to think that we're able to cope on our own, don't we? When it comes to forgiveness of sins, dear friends, there is nothing that you can do. Nothing at all that you can do to satisfy a holy God, because he's seen everything that you have done. He's seen absolutely everything that you and I have done. And we read a passage this afternoon. You don't need to turn to it, but it's an incredibly powerful passage. It says that God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God not only has seen what we actually do and say, but he also sees our thoughts and intents. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus actually did that when he was here. He read people's thoughts. I can't do that. You're probably very glad that I can't do that. And I'm glad that you can't do that either. How good it is that people can't read our thoughts. They can sometimes guess what we're thinking. God not only knows our thoughts, he also knows our intents, something that we intend to do that we haven't yet done. Isn't that an incredible thought to think of God who knows that? And also, it says in the next verse, there is not a creature unapparent before him, but all things are naked and laid bare to his eyes with whom we have to do. That means that God has seen everything that we have done. He's seen everything that we have thought. He has seen everything that we intend to do. And yet his love is still towards us. How wonderful that is, that we have a God who not only knows everything about us, but also his love is towards us. He wants to forgive us. His grace and mercy and kindness is available to us. The fact that we have the gospel preaching tonight is this sure sign that God wants to forgive you in your sins. He wants to wash you clean from everything that you've done wrong through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the word of the cross is God's power. So the question tonight for us is the word of the cross for me God's power? Is it God's power for you in your life? It certainly is for me. And for every true believer, every true Christian here can say that the word of the cross is God's power to them that are saved. We are either saved or we're lost. Those who are not saved are lost, That means lost in sin and still distanced from God. Still have a big separation between us and God. But we are, the opportunity for tonight is for us to put our faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And then we see the demonstration of God's power. God's power is evident in people's lives that have been changed. People's lives have been changed by God's power. The word of the cross. The gospel has the power to change lives. It's not like just turning over a new leaf and doing your best not to make the same mistakes again. That doesn't work very lot for very long, does it? It certainly doesn't with me. You try your best not to fall into the same mistakes time and time again. God changes you inside when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. When you repent towards God, that means you say sorry to God for the things that you've done. You truly turn away from your sin and put your faith and trust in his blood. But God is, it says, he will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the understanding of the understanding ones. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. In Romans chapter 1 it says, God, they thought it not good to have God in their knowledge. And that's the society that you see today. In a sense, that's the society that you see all the way through man's history. Man has decided, the world has chosen to reject God's things. And they've just chosen to call God's, what, the word of the cross to them that perish foolishness. They have chosen to reject God's. In Genesis chapter 11, you might remember, you don't need to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 11, the whole earth had one language and they decided to build themselves a city and a tower. They said, come on, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, the top of which may reach to the heavens. And let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So the whole earth was filled with people who only spoke one language. And they said, let us make ourselves a name. Let us try and get up to heaven on our own. Let's make ourselves a name. In other words, let's set up our own religion, ignoring God. Let's try and make our own way to heaven. Do you know what Jehovah did? Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And Jehovah said, the people is one and have all one language. Let us go down and confound their languages so that they may not understand one another's speech. And Jehovah scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Jehovah frustrated the plans of man. Man had a great big plan to build himself a tower to heaven, so that he could get to heaven on his own, and so that he could be God himself instead of God. And God came down and frustrated it. That's a picture of God frustrating the plans of man. God is greater and God is over everything, everything that happens in the world. You might think today there's a lot of really terrible things that are happening. God one day is going to call to account everybody that for what they have done. All the terrible deeds that are done in the earth, God one day will judge and bring in a judgment. And he will bring in a righteous judgment. And everyone will be called before him. But, dear friends, you have an opportunity tonight to be washed clean from your sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. It says, Christ, God's power and God's wisdom, verse 24. The cross is the centre of God's power that is available to you tonight, dear friends. The whole of God's power is available to wash you clean from your sins through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives you a new life inside. He gives you a new eternal life. And it says, the greatness of God is so great that in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is so great that even his weakness is stronger than anything that man can do. And dear friends, he longs to have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I spoke about the word of the cross. I spoke about the fact that Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed. But, dear friends, that was not the end of the story. The reason we have a gospel preaching tonight, dear friends, is that Jesus rose from the dead. That is the foundation stone of Christianity. That is the foundation of our hope, dear friends, that the grave is empty. There are many that have set out to try to disprove that Jesus truly rose from the dead. Many have tried to say that Jesus didn't truly rise from the dead. Some made every single effort they could to try to do that and ended up becoming Christians. How wonderful that is. Dear friends, Jesus has broken the power of death. A few days ago, we were standing by the grave of a dear believer. A believer who had died, a Christian believer, my father, who had died in the faith, had led a life of obedience to God, but had trusted in Christ as his Saviour. Who had trusted in Christ as his Lord and Saviour. And for him and for every other believer in Jesus, the power of death has been broken. How wonderful that is. What a difference it made going to the burial, the funeral of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the scripture that says, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory?" That, dear friends, is the offer that's available to you tonight. Can you face the awfulness of death without knowing that Jesus is with you? You can face the reality of death and the shortness of life by knowing that Jesus is your Saviour and that you're safe in him. That, dear friends, is available to you tonight. No matter what we've done, no matter what our background, God knows everything about us. May we have that true assurance of faith. And it says in the end of the passage I read, "Christ Jesus, who has been made to us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption." When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and you're washed clean by his precious shed blood, God looks upon you as though you are righteous. He clothes you with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And as a result of being born again, you want to live a life that's pleasing to him. You want to tell others about that wonderful hope that you have. You want to live a life in obedience to his words. We don't become perfect when we're Christians. We know that only too well. We don't become sinless immediately. And we constantly struggle with sin throughout the Christian life. But dear friends, we have a new nature. We have a new set of desires. We want to follow him. We want to be obedient to his words. We want to follow his commandments. "If you love me, keep my commandments," is one of the verses, one of the things that Jesus said. We want to be pleasing to him because we've been given a new life inside. And we have that prospect before us of waiting for him to come. This world is quickly going downhill, isn't it? The scene of this world is quickly darkening. We can see from prophecy in scripture that there's many, many signs that this world is getting swiftly worse. Many signs that God's judgment is coming soon because of the evil that is done in so many different ways. But we're to look up. Every true Christian is to look up because our redemption draws nigh. We are to look up because the time of our salvation is drawing nigh. Are you ready for that time, dear friends? Are you ready for the time when God will call all his people to be at home with him forever? Believers in Christ have died and have gone to be with him. Their spirit and soul is with God. Their body is in the grave and they're waiting for that moment when the dead in Christ shall rise first and we the living, that's every other Christian, will rise to be with the Lord Jesus. Are you ready for that moment when the Lord Jesus shall come from heaven and call every single one of his own? We often say this, but there will be a time when the gospel will no longer go out. There will be a time when there will be no longer any further opportunity to put your faith and trust in him. Do not wait until it's too late. Why will you risk the peril of a lost eternity? for his name's sake.